right, there's your little diagram that's so familiar to everybody. The believer in Jesus Christ is always in Christ. Nothing you can do. Of all the places a person can find themselves, find yourself in Christ. Never was more true in these days in which so much horrific evil is afoot. I mean, it is. And we don't have leadership that is working, to say the least. It is corrupt to the core. We've always had corruption and things of this nature, but now it's reached just a crescendo. But you're in Christ. That's the place to be. And whatever they do to believers, that's all they can do. They can't take away you're in Christ. Whether you're alive or dead, you're in Christ. And you have, therefore, the basic promises that comes to all who are in Christ, believers. The basic promise is a resurrection body identical to the one Jesus Christ came out of the grave with. In other words, it's makeup. It's dynamic. Anything you want to, and you can study the post-resurrection appearances of Christ and where he traveled and where he went. You can do that with your resurrection body if it's appropriate. So every believer has that. But in Christ, as in time, we're either under the rule of this or the rule of this. It's not sort of spiritual, sort of in fellowship. We're either under the STA, running under it, or we're running under the Holy Spirit. That's your choice. And being under the Holy Spirit is how you have maximum appreciation for the teaching of the Word of God. All right. We gave the pastors remuneration. Occupational hazards of the ministry. Well, these are obvious, but we'll just touch on them. In general, the failure to identify and consistently isolate his own STA with its trends. That can do a person in, obviously. Laziness, as taught in the parable of putting the light under a bushel, Luke 8:16. Mental attitude traps, and the 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Arrogance, by thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. The pride factor. Far as I know, I don't suffer from that at all. I don't think more highly of myself. I am, in my soul, recognizing that I am the product of a grace of God over the years, and who am I? I'm just positive and have a gift, and that's what I do. Rejecting the good deposit, well, obviously, and I've seen this too, turning away from sound doctrine on the part of a pastor teacher and embracing the fundamentalist approach that's out there. And at least in one instance, or two instances at least, it cost them their lives. God took them out. Because they were highly culpable. And had done it right for a little bit. Trying to please people. You can't do that. You're not here to, you know, public relations. And he's such a nice guy, blah, blah, blah. Well, what did he teach you Sunday? You know, that's the 1 Thessalonians 2:4-6. Uh, For our exhortation does not come to you from error, we don't, or impurity, or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech. That stood out for the Thessalonians, because the traveling philosophers and speakers, they would flatter their audience. Butter them up. We're not being rude. We're not here to complimenting them on this and that, all those sort of things. We never came with flattering speech, as you know. Nor with a pretext for greed. When are they going to spring, oh, we need to take an offering? God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. We might have cracked that whip real hard. I mean, it's their authority was real. But we proved to be gentle among you. These are new believers. They're like babies. Well, the analogy is brought out here. But we proved to be gentle among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you became very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, and so forth and so on. You can't please people. You shouldn't be out. You're not doing this. You got a message to give them. Fear during difficult periods. You may get out of fellowship, start worrying about something. There may be a fine line of worrying and being concerned for people who are in a precarious situation spiritually. Got the wrong chapter here. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. In other words, we deal with this information straightforward. Here it is. But of power and love and discipline. We're dealing with the Word of God and communicating it. You ought to speak accordingly when you're dealing with an audience, so they understand in your voice and in your approach that you are one representing God, speaking with authority with regard to spiritual matters. That's the thing, besides the content, that stood out to me. I don't mean adopting some artificial voice. We used to kid around in Bible school how these preachers would talk one way when they're talking to you, and then they get in the pulpit and they have this theatric, made-up voice. No. That's a put-on. It's to communicate to people through that somehow they're holy or they're, you know, no. We shouldn't have done it, but some of them were hilarious. These stupid. We try to mimic them. That's not how you talk regularly. Well, the thing I was getting ready to say is that's what I got on doctrine, the ministry out of Houston. That's one of the first things that commended itself. The authoritative, no nonsense, here it is, take it or leave it. And at times this can go extreme, but the thing is that is the thing that commended itself to me, along with the content. Plus, they're doing verse by verse. Whoa, that's almost unheard of. A pastor may refer to some verses in a certain place, and I'm not talking about, you know, doing a category like this one, but getting down to it, not all this that you have in this doctrine is extracted from having gone through these books in detail. This is not in detail. This is just, I don't want to call it introductory, but it's a basic way of bringing these things to your attention. Now, the pastor who finishes his course and does it right will get the high reward, naturally. That's in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, and other verses. It is found in the athletic analogy, and I'll go to the 1 Corinthian one, because he's using sports, field and track, boxing, that they had. The most famous was the Olympic Games, but the second most famous was held in Corinth, the Isis Games. And so this analogy would have resonated with them in 1 Corinthians 9:24. This is an analogy for all believers, not just the pastor or anybody. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Now here's the contestants. Here's a group, whatever the particular category is, but all who are in a particular event, they all run because they are designated Olympic or track and field athletes. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? All believers are put into this race when they're saved. But you have to learn. In other words, that would be like saying, "Oh, I want to be a participant. I want to be in this sports thing. I want to be in running 100-yard dash or the long one or whatever it is. This is what I want to do." That use that analogy as I believe in Christ. But only one receives the prize. In the games of antiquity, they didn't have a second, third place. It was all or nothing. And the one who got it stood on a raised platform and received the award and the things that went with it, like special recognition in his hometown, like not having to, I don't know, you'd have to go and read up on the things that a champion of an event, what was given to them, what special perks, and so forth. It wasn't just a wreath. Translate crown in your Bible. That's a ruler's crown. We're talking about a wreath. There was a wreath for a variety of things, but the only one that in the New Testament that is used in analogy is athletics. It's not used. There's a civic wreath. They gave them in the military for special performance in combat. And then there were just decorative ones. But for, I saw one, a very ancient one, that it was for a woman. This is pre-Roman times in a museum. It was the thing was perfect, like it was intact. Whoa, how long ago that woman lived and wore that? But anyway, speaking of old things, this is just an aside. In Israel, around the Dead Sea area, I think, it's the dry climate. They found four Roman machairas. That's the two-edged sword that the Roman soldier carried. That was his sidearm. They found four of them in their leather sheaths, and they were in perfect condition. You could pull them out of the sheath, and they were just as sharp could be. They laid in the ground all 1,900 years. And they had four of them. They weren't buried there by the Romans. They were buried there by the Bar Kokhba Jewish revolt that occurred after the first century. It was a Jewish revolt against Roman rule. Some Jew running around saying he's Messiah, and they were doing raids and stuff. They had that in their hands. That was theirs. although it was a Roman sword. Anyway, I thought it was pretty cool. they hailed it as a great find. Okay. The pastor teacher is promised this SG3. Okay, I was dealing with this analogy here. Sorry. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. That's another aspect. He can't live like a civilian. He has got to have self-control with regard to his health, his training, his diet, and he can't just be, you know, throw that all to the wind. He exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Notice it's translated wreath here. It's the same word that's translated crown elsewhere. It's the Greek noun, we get the name Stephen, Stephanos. Stephanos. It is the Stephanos, a perishable Stephanos, but we, an imperishable. It not only doesn't perish, but it will never lose its luster. But I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Carrying the athletic analogy forward, in an event, a person can foul out, become disqualified. That's obvious. There's rules in one of these races, and you can't violate those rules, or that contestant is disqualified in that event. So that brings us back to the fact of disqualification. But today, and for a long time, believers are just running amok, and they think this is okay. It isn't. It isn't at all. It's given at the rapture. I already read that one, so I won't read it again. 1 Peter 5:4. All these believers that are in heaven, they're waiting and waiting and waiting to get their SG3. Just as we're waiting to see what we get. Because all of your good works, human good and divine good, will be brought to your attention. How? I do not know. That's God's deal. The nitty-gritty of it, you just have to be there and go through it. Oh, okay, I see that. So that you can have millions and millions and millions and millions of believers in the church age and do this in a reasonable amount of time. Get it done. And then we go on to heaven for the 7-year tribulation unfolding on the face of the earth, and come back with Christ at the second advent and rule and reign with him over the nations. I mean, this is mind-blowing. If you ever sit down and think about what's going to happen to you, with you, in all of this, it is staggering. But it's going to happen. We just got to wait a little longer. As I said in the previous Bible class, I am convinced that whatever year it occurs, that it'll occur at the Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish feast, New Year, the Feast of Trumpets. And that is simply based on the fact that the church age began on a Jewish feast. Pentecost. We all know that. And this dispensation will end. When this dispensation ends on the rapture event, the age of Israel commences. It's like a pause button was hit. And the age of Israel, in God's eyes, was no longer. They were still doing all their Jewish stuff, and all the Christians were trying to. They didn't understand what they were in yet, obviously. It took time for them to come around and get the full appreciation of the new dispensation, which began in 33 AD, and it will conclude on a feast. And so you have your spring feasts, and then you have this big gap where there's nothing. Pentecost came 50 days after the feast, the one feast ended, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because there were three feasts, technically. And then four with Pentecost. And then on the Jewish calendar, they'd go all the way to the first of the year. Their month was called Tishri. They kept track of their years different than we do. Every month had 30 days. You say, well, how'd they make up for it? They added a month every 4 years. So anyway, so that's why it's at a different date on our calendar, on a given year. This year, it's on Sunday, the 17th of September. Next year, it'll be on a Monday. Blah, 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 down the road. And it is, it concludes, and when the church age ends, we have Daniel's 70th week of years. 69 weeks of years, and we have the beginning of it, and it goes all the way down, and then it stops at the 69. You have 70 weeks of years, and then you have the 69th concluding. Well, where's the 70th? That's the trib, because it's a 7-year tribulation of 2,520 days. Divide in 2, 1260, 1260. First half, second half. And then the second advent happens. And then we transition into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, like I said, I believe that when the rapture does occur, it'll occur on the Jewish New Year. Also happens to be the day of the day on the Jewish calendar in which Jesus was born. It's his birthday. And in that year of 3 BC, it's September 11th, 3 BC. That year when Jesus was born. And it was also the date on which they have several names for it. It was also the date on the calendar when a new king came to power, succeeded his father on the throne. That's when he was crowned. The Jewish New Year. Some basic facts. They will start celebrating this 6 o'clock Jerusalem time, p.m. Friday. Here, the Friday of this week. And as I said in the previous class, it's during this time that they space out, and I don't know all the details of this one. They blow the shofar, the Jewish ram's horn. And someone sent me a thing on the different noises that you can make with it based on pitch and length of the particular ones, what that signified. Because they used that in Israel for assemblies and to sound an alarm if there was a threat. And that's how, and they were passed, that was passed around the country in antiquity. Now, obviously, you don't need that today, but they still maintain some of these old customs. Okay. Given at the rapture, contrasted with three other categories of ministers, there are these other categories, and I'm not going to go into that. Source of sanctified boasting at the Bema seat. This is going to be a celebration for those that get it. People celebrate after all kinds of things, you know, winning. The World Series, or whatever it is, where we see people going nuts and celebrating. All right, so this is brought out. You will really, if you're a part of that, and this will be such a contrast to the rest, who will be squared away, know what they did wrong, but it's too late to get their crown. So the 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. You know, okay. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Another title for the wreath of exaltation. See, they translate crown here. It was a choice that the English put in here. English translator. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. In other words, we want to celebrate together as a group. Paul did his part. They did their part. And this crown of boasting. And the last one, Philippians 4:1 reads, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, or wreath. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.